All right, well, let's go ahead and begin Leviticus. And I'm going to ask if someone could read for us Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, or perhaps you've already memorized it. And so you can just say it to us from memory. But it's our theme verse for the book of Leviticus. Anybody want to tackle that? Leviticus 19, 1 and 2. You have it, Kevin? Read that for us, if you will.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy."
The command, be holy, because God is holy. And what is the pathway, just as a review from the last classes that we have been through, what is the pathway that God has laid down for us to be holy? He says, be holy, and then he doesn't just leave it up to us to figure it out. He says, be holy, and then he lays out his law for us to follow and for us to obey. Amen? That law, of course, is revealed to us in Scripture, in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, other places as well. The law is applied in the Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. It is reminded, and the blessings and the cursings of following or not following the law are reiterated by the prophets, in the major and the minor prophets. And then Jesus Christ comes and he says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. Rather, I came to fulfill it. Jesus is the final blossoming of the law. He is the everything that the law was finally pointing to. If you really want to see the law, you must make sure that you see through it to the character and the person of Jesus, who is the author of the law and the final fulfillment of the law. And he, of course, applies it and interprets it for us in the New Testament as well. Make sense? So just a little overview. Could we shut the door back there? All right. Now, more review, because we have some new faces here. And we're jumping into Leviticus 3 this morning. And so we need to review. Leviticus chapter 1 lays out the atonement sacrifice. Anyone give us a little refresher on that? The burnt offering or the atonement offering? I like to call it the atonement offering for clarification's sake. Anybody remember that?
The bull.
Bring a bull or a lamb or a goat. Turtle dove, depending on the financial situation of the household. The head of the household would bring it to the priest. He would identify completely with it, laying his hand on the head of the animal. In that symbolism, he is saying many things. He's saying that I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to die for my sins. Amen? And I am accountable to God, and I'm accountable to his law. And based on his law and under his judgment and his rule, I stand condemned. But he lays his hand on the animal, identifying with the animal, transferring, imputing his sin to the animal symbolically, because the animal's not Jesus, but symbolically, he imputes his sin to the animal. The animal is then burnt in the fires, and the smoke of the burning goes up to heaven, and God is appeased. Symbolically, and God, of course, delights in that sacrifice because it points forward to the final and ultimate Lamb of God who would be sacrificed once for all and making atonement for whom? For his people, right? The true Israel. So that's the atonement sacrifice. Once the atonement sacrifice is offered, and guys, I'll be honest with you, in studying this in depth, it has been not just fascinating, but spiritually very beneficial to me personally. So I strongly encourage you to continue studying this. These things are not obsolete in the sense that they still have so much benefit for us to study and to learn. Once the atonement offering has been made, it means that the individual worshiper is in the right relationship with God. Amen? We have access to God, which is a good word, but it doesn't really by itself communicate the full extent of being now open and invited into the daily presence of God. You know, because of the sacrifice of the atonement, our life, it's like we walk around in the Holy of Holies. Do you understand? It's like we live in the Holy of Holies. And God's presence is with us. The atonement has been made. Of course, we have access to Him in prayer. But we also have access to Him in getting spanked when we refuse to confess our sins and repent, right? There's, you know, access. He's got access to our backside as well. In a covenantal loving way, of course, not punitive. We're His children, and we continue to walk with Him in covenant. The blood has been shed, the blood of Christ as the new covenant, and we can expect to receive the blessings of that or the cursings, depending on whether or not we walk with Him righteously and obediently as revealed in the law. Isn't that wonderful? So now, in covenant with God and having the atonement offering been made, we go to Leviticus chapter 2, and then now we have another sacrifice. More animals are dying. Help me understand that. Well, I thought didn't we kill enough animals in the atonement sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, one day out of the year? Like, do we now have to kill animals every week? And as you get to Leviticus chapter 2, you see the grain offering. And then Leviticus chapter 3, the peace offering, which is back to animals again. One thing I'd like to point out is that though Jesus Christ has been sacrificed, daily sacrifices are still required. But what must we sacrifice daily? What must be laid on the table or the altar? Our flesh, our sin. Remember what Paul said? We die daily. We mortify the flesh. We offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. You know, is it interesting as the plate is passed, we call that an offering, right? We lay this offering on what in the Old Testament was called an altar or a table, which I like that. The place of fellowship is the place of death. As we lay that money on as an offering to the Lord, that's not an atonement sacrifice, right? That's a grain offering. It's a thanksgiving offering is another name for it. They gave the grain offering the first fruits, the finest of flour, the choicest of oil, seasoned with salt for preservation so that there would be no leaven, and each head of household brought it to represent the family. These were sacrifices that happened often. This was what they did when they got their worship on. You understand? We have completely lost any concept of these things. The majority of Christians probably think of worship as a concert. In America, I should say. We have lost touch with these things. The idea of gathering with the holy people of God on His appointed day and offering up to Him our sacrifices, not for atonement, but as a part of our life, as a part of fellowship, as a part of communion, as a part of saying, here is my first 10%, my first fruits, my grain offering. Why am I giving this to God? Because He has rained all this bread down on me from heaven freely. Because I am in a covenant relationship with Him and continue to walk expecting the blessings of covenant and expecting the blessings of faithfulness. I can give 10% away. I can give 20% away as a sign of my complete and utter dependency in Him underneath the canopy of His loving covenant. Right. So can you imagine the grain offering as being offered by the heads of household in worship and someone calls in, So-and-so, there was a cool hike they wanted to go on. They're not here. Where are they? Well, there was a cool hike. It was like they wanted to go hiking. I was like, what do you mean? What do you mean? The community is gathered together. We are offering up our grain offerings as the representatives of households, as an ongoing sign of our covenant with God. And what are they doing again? They're out hiking with the Canaanites? No, listen. If we understood what all of this was about, there is no way we would live the way we live. There's no way. We're either ignorant or just flat out rebellious. And probably both. Right? Am I being too hard? Boy, I am being too hard. That's a mama that said that. We get to Leviticus chapter 3, and we have not the grain offering, but the peace offering. the peace offering. This is fascinating. Fascinating stuff. So, review. Though atonement is wrought for us, okay, our costly non-atoning sacrifice is still required as the proper response to atonement within the covenant. Fellowship, aka communion, aka access, right, comes through atonement. And once you have access, once you enter in behind the veil, and it is you and God, and He is your God, and you are His people, and you have entered into covenant based on the blood of Jesus Christ, that relationship flourishes in our continued worship, in our continued offerings, in our continued sacrifices. Amen? Amen. All right. Help me out. Anybody want to add anything? Or I'm giving a basic concept here, and then I'm going to hone in on the peace offering.
I think there's, and you may be getting to it, in the peace offering, there's a contrition being offered and also confession. And I think that's part of it, that people work into the liturgy with the confession of sin and the contrition of sins, because it reconciles us with God in that regard.
Amen. You know, when we confess our sins in worship on Sunday morning, which is something we want to do, we're not praying the sinner's prayer, as they say. We're not asking, okay, would you please save us? We're saved. We're in covenant. And we weekly confess our sins because we want to keep short accounts with God, and we want to walk according to His word. And He, of course, has offered up a sacrifice that we might be accepted even though we sin during the week, and that's Jesus Christ. Right? If we are faithful, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. How can He be just? Because He already sacrificed Jesus. How can He be faithful? Faithful to what? Faithful to His promise. That's the gospel promise. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, aka save us from our sins. Not only legally, but functionally in our daily lives. Yes, ma'am.
So when you say that Jesus died once and for all, but even like as we encounter the sin, He again forgives us from in heaven, or is it really just like it was already done and we don't?
You enter based on the atonement of Jesus Christ and His once for all sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews says plainly, the sacrifice having been made and having been accepted as an atonement, we now enter into a covenantal relationship. We are now children. We're no longer slaves. And we relate to God differently. Having been forgiven, justified, we receive the Spirit of God who writes His law in our hearts. And of course, within that law are the provisions for when you sin, you confess your sins. Another thing we'll get to in a second, Paul says, judge yourself and you'll be not judged. You have the opportunity as a Christian to offer your sin on the altar, you know, to offer your idols on the altar and have them be executed there. Mortify the flesh. And if you do that, you walk in perfect communion and fellowship with God.
That's right. When it says that you didn't desire sacrifices, you desired a contrite heart. So the confession is the contrition that we're putting on the altar, so to speak.
Amen. And not only confession, but all the other aspects of fighting sin. All the aspects of fighting sin. You might, as an example, you might have a pornography addiction. You would confess that sin, but then you would, like Phineas, get out your javelin and run it through. Does that make sense? Phineas confessed with his lips the sins of Israel, but then he, with a javelin, he pierced the idolater and the prostitute he was sleeping with, pinned him down into the ground, and God said, you know, my fellowship I give back to you now. You understand? Like, you think of that thing, you're like, you take that phone or that laptop or whatever, and you offer that up to God. Just whatever it takes, you kill the sin. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the peace offering had to be executed. Violent, bloody, kill, mortify. And that was a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice to God. And if you don't kill it, there is no continued communion. There is only the expecting of discipline and chastisement. And if you're not a Christian, well, you know where that heads. All right. So moving on. There's so much here. And if anything, I hope that I at least give you the appetizer, Leviticus, and you would continue to study it on your own. All right. Peace offering, Leviticus chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. I need someone who can read that real loud for us. Pastor Joe is not here, and so he is preaching. He's filling in for a church in Decatur, maybe? Is that a town around here?
DeRidder?
DeRidder? No. Delcom? Delcom. I think Delcom. Some town with a B. The peace offering, Leviticus chapter 3, 1 through 17. If someone could read that out loud, and if everyone would follow along, I didn't put all the verses on the screen, but let's go ahead and follow along as they read this out loud. Kevin, you got it for us?
Yes.
Thank you.
If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering, of his offering, and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is in that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, he then shall he offer it before the Lord. Lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hands on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer it as his offering for a food to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood.
Amen. You can see why sometimes there's a joke that when people try to read the whole Bible, they always get hung up in Leviticus. But there really is a lot there, but it does take some study and it takes some time and some real concentration. This is not really a book for skim reading. Like the atonement offering, hands are laid on the peace offering. Now, just to let you know, keeping all of these things straight in our minds is not easy. And you would be forgiven if you mix up some of the details. But just one detail that you can't mix up is that the grain offering and the peace offering are not the same thing as the atonement offering. Right? Chapter 1 is describing a different sacrifice than is chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's several sacrifices. We're getting to each one in due time. The hands are laid similar to when the atonement offering is made. But did you notice any particulars that are different?
Yeah, herd, flock. In other words, basically, he's characterizing each one, but he's not making them different. They're all equal.
Well, it does have to be someone from their own flock. Why would it not be okay for the offering to have been a stray, I don't know what a feral goat that you came across in the woods. Why would that not be okay, Addie?
Because it's
Yes. But what's the difference? Like, does, you know, does God prejudice against wild goats? You know, he only wants tame goats? What's
the,
you know, he's so legalistic.
What are you sacrificing if you get a straight goat?
It's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. That's right. It's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice costs you something. Wait, no, Jesus died on the cross for us. It's free. Salvation is free. Yes. Don't be simple. It is free. Jesus Christ paid the price. But what does Jesus say to those who follow him? You pick up your cross and follow after me. Like, yes, you can't atone for your own sins because we have blemishes. We are not blemish-free lambs. You understand? So we can't offer up our own atonement. But that once having atonement been made, we are now in a right relationship with God, and we can give sacrifices to him, the sacrifice of mortifying the flesh. And of course, they're not perfect, and there's blemishes, but it's not the atonement sacrifice. We're bringing our best to the Lord. Right? We're not baking cakes of bread. We're not an agricultural society. But we are giving him the fruit of lips which praise his name. That's what Paul says, to render unto him the sacrifice of the fruit of lips. You're not giving him actual bread, but you're giving him the best of what you are saying to him. That's why it's such a tragedy when people say, you know what, I don't really like the singing. I come in just for the sermon. It's ignorant. It's simple. It's dangerous. Or after the sermon, they leave out the back door of the church because they, you know, have an appointment to make. We are gathered as the people of God to give him our best. What we should see, what is ideal, is you see a family singing passionately at the top of their lungs and all their children singing with them. That's what we want to see, giving the best to the Lord. And singing is the easiest thing in the world to give him. Like, I mean, talk about not cost much. Like an embarrassment, I guess. Maybe if you're a bad singer, work on it. I don't know. but and the same thing with the offerings. Here comes the offering plate, and it's time to render our offering to the Lord.
But he said,
doggone it, got the checkbook again. You know, I got nothing. I've already given all my offerings to Visa, right? Or to Baal, or some other idol, right? I got nothing. I got nothing left. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Visa. I'm broke because I'm a slave, and I don't live free. And I got nothing. I don't. And the pastor's like, give your first fruits to the Lord. What a legalist. I mock these things because they're false, and they kill people. These false teachings destroy people's lives, and they're worthy of being mocked. And these things float around. This is the chatter of simpletons. Don't be sucked into it. Worship is serious, right? Worship is serious. We come to give our first fruits to the Lord, right? The choicest of flour and oil and grain. What else? We also render unto him the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as a symbol that our whole week is his. We render to him the first 10% as a symbol that the whole is his, because the first represents the whole, right? Like the head represents the whole of the body. These are just simple principles. We offer up to him our lives, and one of the ways we do that is by offering up our sins, confessing our sins to him, and there they are crucified on the cross, nailed to the cross, burned up in the altar. That's a beautiful thing, right? Beautiful thing. Unlike the atonement offering, no confession of sin is made at this particular point, but praise and thanksgiving is given in the peace offering, right? There's a few other similarities, commonalities. These were common sacrifices followed by the sacred community meal. This is very interesting, right? It's not the grain offering. This is the peace offering. And as they bring the animal, it had to be a lamb or a goat or a cow. It couldn't be a bird, if you'll notice in there. There was no birds allowed. Because after it would be killed, it would then the fat and the blood would go to the Lord. Anybody want to know why? You can guess it. Why does God get the fat and the blood? Because it's the best. To them, that was the best. That was the choicest. That was the center of the life of the being. The Lord gets the best. The priest gets some because a worker is worthy of his hire, right? How do you know when people think that the priests are worthy? They give them some of the meat. If they don't give them some of the meat, it's because they don't think they are worthy and they should go get a real job. So that's how you know if you are appreciated. If people think that what you do, officiating the worship, is worthy, You give them some of the meat, and you let them have a seat at the table too. But guess who else gets to eat some of the meat? The person worshiping it. They get some of the meat too. And you know, their friends get some of the meat, and their family gets some of the meat. And the Bible says very clearly in Leviticus chapter 7 that some of the strangers and foreigners, and some even slaves, get to have some meat. Isn't that, that's amazing. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a potluck, right? We're talking about a fellowship meal. It really was a fellowship meal. It was a communion. Was the Lord invited? He set the table, right? You think we make cows? No, he owns a cow on 1,000 hills. He set the table, right? And then we get to be managers of them, right? He set the table. He provided the meat. We, as a good, faithful steward, bring it, give him the best. He's at the table, too. He gets the best, of course. He's the king, right? And we don't have to worry about giving him the best because he's going to give us another cow tomorrow. We get to eat all the fat on that cow. You see what I'm saying? We don't have to, oh, I'm not going to have any fat left. No, he owns a cow on 1,000 hills. He can rain cows from heaven, right, at any point in time. So we give it freely without any worry or fear. And the foreigners have some, strangers have some, our friends have some. That's why it couldn't be a bird. There's not enough to go around. They didn't have fat bred chickens like we have. Like we think of a chicken, you know, a few people can eat off one of these fat chickens. They didn't have chickens like that. If you've ever seen wild chickens, that's like a one-person meal, right? No birds allowed. Only big. So that meant, honestly, sometimes that meant the wealthy were providing, as far as percentage, a little bit more than the poor, but everyone was invited to the fellowship meal. Why is it called peace, though? Why peace offering? That's an interesting question. We'll come to it later. If someone could open up their Bible to... Well, I'm not gonna spend the time to do this, but if you want to see the verses of everything I was just talking about, it's in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. All right. Another interesting difference. The priest did not kill this sacrifice, as in the Day of Atonement. The worshiper killed it. Now, a farming culture, that's not a big deal to them. Some of us might have a hard time with that. But the worshiper killed the animal themselves, not the priest. Why do you think execution is necessary for peace? And by peace, do we mean salvation, as we think of it commonly in America?
Blood needed to be spilled.
Blood is necessary for atonement, that's for sure. But if we notice in the Levitical system, in the sacrifices, and in the Christian life, blood is necessary for continued peace, for continued communion with the Lord. But what blood? Blood of the flesh. Blood of mortify the flesh. What do you think mortify the flesh means? Right? Paul says, "I am the world is crucified to me, and I have crucified the world." There is a lot of crucifixion and execution and mortification that takes place in the Christian life. Not literally, but as the ultimate fulfillment of these earlier shadows and sacrifices. We should come to church on the Lord's Day when we gather with the people. And if there is some sin in our life, there ought to be some violence going on inside of our soul, inside of our mind, where we are offering up to the Lord and we kill it and we ask him to give us the strength to wield the knife. Help him, ask him to help us kill it by the Holy Spirit. All right. We'll come to it. I think you'll understand better in a little bit. Evil cannot be reasoned with. All right. The evil in your own heart, it can't be therapized out of you. Is that a word? Therapeuticized. The evil inside of you, you don't come to church and be like, okay, what is it that you need that you didn't get from your mommy and daddy? That's not what you do to the evil inside of you. There's no reasoning with the evil inside of you. There is only, it just dies, and it dies fast, right? There's no reasoning with it. It can't be talked through or remedied. It must be executed. Like Phineas, in studying this week, it's the first time I think I feel like Phineas. I've always loved that story, but it's always been such a puzzling episode. Y'all know the story of Phineas? The children of Israel had been engaged in the worship of this false deity. I think it was called Baal Peor. And one of the things that was necessary in the worship of this false deity was sleeping with the priestesses. False worship always deals is always engaged in sexual immorality. It's just the way the world is. So they're engaged in this prostitution, cult, priestess worship, fertility ritual sort of stuff. And of course, the Lord is raining down curses on them, the curses of the covenant for not following him and obeying him. And Phineas, a priest, they tell the story, like he barges into this sacred tent where this sacred fornication ritual is taking place, and he runs a javelin through the two of them. And the Bible says that it pins them to the ground. Like it goes through two people and into the ground. And you read that and you're like, that is not PC, right? That is, you know, we are such a civilized society. We moderns. We would never rip the limbs off of anyone. We are, right? Okay. So that is so difficult for us civilized people to hear. But Phineas does that, and the Lord chooses Phineas as the new lineage of the priesthood. Like, God rains favors on him, and God's faithfulness and covenant blessings return to Israel. And what commentators state is that in the new covenant, the blood of Christ being shed, we still must daily and weekly execute those fornications and those sins. And when Phineas did that, it was a peace offering to the Lord. Peace was troubled, was disrupted. Man, God and man without sin are at enmity with. And even for a Christian, when sin is in your life, there is a disruption in the relationship. You understand? Like I said, atonement brings you into the Holy of Holies, but your relationship with God continues to flourish as you continue to offer up your sacrifices and worship and offerings. If you refuse at some point and begin to indulge in sin, the relational aspects of your covenant with God begin to deteriorate, and you can expect discipline and chastisement and all manner of pain. You understand what I'm saying? So we must continue to execute the sin in our life. And when we execute it, we're offering it up to God as a sacrifice. We're basically saying, here's this, and it's been precious to me, and I've believed its lies, and we execute it right there. Right there before the Lord as an offering. Have you ever thought about that? You're putting your tithes in the offering plate. You're giving him your worship with your lips, right? You're giving him your ears as you sit at his feet to hear his word, right? You're dining with him, with the prepared meal that he has provided, the blood and the body of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, and you're throwing up on the altar, the table, your sins, and God is executing them, and you're fighting them together, and peace continues to flourish in your relationship as a Christian. I'm trying to do my best here. I think this is my best at trying to explain to you the significance of these things. The peace offering tells us that our continued communion with God requires the continuing death in us of all that is contrary to his word. Amen? Is this good news to you? I think it's good news because now you at least got a... Isn't it nice to have a goal, right? To see things clearly and say, oh, okay, that's what I need to do. Right, that's what I need. I just don't feel like I'm in fellowship with God. I feel like there's an enmity, there's a strife. I believe that I'm a Christian. I know that Christ died for me, but something is wrong in my life, and I'm not living under the blessings of the covenant. And here's your path forward. Here's your path forward. Some violence, right? But also the continuing death all around us of those things which are contrary to his law. I would say if a nation wants to experience the blessings of covenant, that nation needs to follow God's law, and it needs to eradicate injustice. Injustice as defined by what?
The Bible.
By the Bible, that's right. By the Bible's laws of how to treat one another and how to live before God. If a church wants to experience and wants to be a Holy Spirit-filled church, to use a common expression, then the church should do what right out of the gate?
Read Scripture.
Yes. Align itself with Scripture. And whenever the Scriptures say, sin, all together now, execute it on the altar. It's a violent sort of a thing. Who knows what people will say when they hear this? I stopped caring a little while ago. All right. The peace offering makes it clear that a continuing communion with God requires a continuing, not atoning, but a continuing death. Death to the self. Death to sin. We must exercise judgment. And we don't understand this word real well because our judges, like, they just make decisions and they kind of just put into practice the laws that have been handed to them by the bureaucrats. But in those days, the judge was like a king. And he rendered decisions and he sent people to their deaths. And we have to examine ourselves by the based on the law of God and see that which is impure or unholy or unjust and sentence it to mortification, to death. If we judge ourselves, it says, we'll be not judged. This is scripture written to Christians about how to walk the Christian life. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, if you'd like to look it up later. Birds weren't acceptable offerings because this was a fellowship meal. Let's look to Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you would. Verses 10 and 12, if someone could find that for us. Just, Kevin, you have it right there?
Yes.
Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 through 12.
Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your sons and your daughter, and your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, all at the place of that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes.
So much there. Who was invited?
Everyone.
That's right. What if you didn't actually own any cows? You were a bondservant or a slave because you owed debts. And so you didn't own cows. But you came to the fellowship meal. And you ate some cow. Some beef. Where did this take place? Everyone doing it by themselves? You know, with their VR on?
God chooses
the place to gather them together. That's right. What else do you see there? Any other cool stuff you see out of that? How was it determined how much you brought?
Brought everybody.
As the Lord your God.
Well, not the invitations, but the amount of meat.
As the Lord your God blesses you.
Yeah, it was proportioned to his blessings on you. By the way, we're probably not going to get to it, but not only would they bring meat, but they would bring bread too. It would be all kind of fried up cakes and bread and different little, there's all kind of neat stuff. So we're talking like a big feast, a celebration. And the Lord would gather them and he'd set the table and his worshipers would dine with him in his presence. I love that. I'm going to talk about it some more in my sermon, but just a fascinating thing. Anything else y'all see from this? This is the good life right here. You see, that's the good life.
A free will offering.
I like it. It's translated a free will offering. That's interesting. Because this is not the atonement. There's no legalism involved here. This is the overflow of joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. Legalism doesn't produce thanksgiving. Right? People who render the Lord the fruit of their lips and praise his name and sing their guts out before the Lord, I suppose there's many reasons for doing that. But legalism, well, I suppose it could, but generally speaking, legalism doesn't produce passion. Right? Legalism doesn't produce heartfelt, genuine devotion to the Lord. It doesn't produce real thanksgiving. You know, legalists don't invite bondservants to the table, usually. What else you got?
You shall remember your slavery.
Remember your redemption. The classic picture of redemption for the children of Israel was the Exodus. You know, when we think of redemption, we go to the cross. the new Exodus, the ultimate Exodus. But for them, when you talked about redemption, the pictures in their mind were that of the Exodus. These are the categories they had. And so he's basically saying, remember that I saved you. Remember, you didn't have anything to do with that. You didn't part the waters. You didn't kill Pharaoh's armies. You didn't do anything. I formed you and saved you and brought you out into the wilderness and made a nation out of you. Right? Remember your salvation and have a party and bring your friends and bring the bond servants and bring the meat that I've been giving you all along and give me the fat and the blood. Give me the best of it and say thanks. Oh, that's amazing. That's amazing. And in many ways, this is what we do every Sunday morning, isn't it? We're not offering up an atonement sacrifice. That's, I think, where the Roman Catholics get it wrong. There's a lot to say about that. We're not offering up an atonement sacrifice, but we are offering up a sacrifice.
And when you read that verse 12, what Kevin said, we were a slave in Egypt, and we shall be careful to observe these statutes. Remember that we were slaves. It could, for us, be like what God brought me from and to. Like, I was a slave to sin before I...
Oh, yeah, for sure.
And now I'm forgiven.
Absolutely. What were some of the symbols of their freedom? Oh, one is they had beef. They had beef. So the IRS agent came along and took 25%. Hold up, this is not compatible. Different lesson. All right, let's see what else we got here. I love this stuff. In the NIV, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15, they translated a fellowship offering. I will say that all the different translations and all their different uses of words makes it hard to wrap your mind around all these things, to be honest with you. But the NIV calls it a fellowship offering, and you can see why it's called a fellowship offering. Right? It's fellowship. This is a tough concept. But when we see the word peace in peace offering, you know, the hippies, our society has pretty much obliterated any genuine meaning of the word peace, right? The false prophets preached peace, peace, when there was no peace. The only way to have peace with God is if there is justice. And in fact, the word peace, if we had the closest English word, and you can see why we don't say this, is requital. You see why we don't say it. Nobody has any idea what that means. But you know the word requisite. When you are set free from Egypt, there are certain requisite responses. You know, there's a required reciprocity. Does that make sense? When you are given 100 cattle by your new lord and your new king, Pharaoh's dead, there's a certain requisite response. What do you think it might be? Obey him, right? Right before he gives the Ten Commandments, he says, I'm the Lord your God. I delivered you from Egypt. Therefore, have no other gods before me. Before he ever gives his law, he gives his gospel. He saves us and delivers us and forms us as a people. And then he says, pick up your cross and follow after me. You see what I'm saying? Then he says these things. And if you don't, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. These are the requisite responses. When you pick up your cross and follow Jesus, are you offering an atoning sacrifice? No. But you are offering up sacrifices of continued communion and continued fellowship with the Lord. And when there is sin in your life, there is an injustice, because you've been saved, what is required? What is requisite? What would be the requital response with that sin? What would it be? Kill it. Confess it. Execute it. Fight it. And when you do that, you continue in peace. That's kind of the idea of requital. There is no so the connection there between peace and God's law and God's commandments, you can't break the two apart. So someone who's in church and they're living in sin, okay, unconfessed, unrepentant sin, and they're just singing and, you know, getting their worship on, and there's people around them that know they are in fornication or know they're in idolatry. If they have any sense about them, there is a serious problem. There is not peace. You can't have peace absent the law of God. There must be a requital. There must be an offering that takes place. There must be an execution. There must be blood for peace to continue. That's why it is such a violation of the Spirit of God for individuals in a church to go on in sin as though there's nothing, that there's not a problem, as though God's law is no longer a thing. Christian?
In Leviticus 7 that you were referring to, it picks up right where you're talking about it, 7:20. It says, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. And so...
excommunicated.
Yeah, well, there's the sin separates. And so everything that we're talking about, confession of sin, assurance of pardon, and the Lord's Supper conflate into, I think, with this peace offering.
It definitely did. And so we've run out of time, but perhaps with this introduction, you at least see how deep and how beautiful all of this is, and how much we have to learn and to grow in these Old Testament books. So I hope you've enjoyed it. Y'all have a great Lord's Day. Mm-hmm.